This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Everyone, day 13 of Ramadan 360 is ready to kick off, inshallah. We've been, mashallah, it's getting to the point where it's getting a little too fast. So we've been consistently going through our daily stories of revelation, alhamdulillah. Today we're going to be joined by Sheikh Saad Tasneem, who is a beloved part of Ramadan 360. We had the privilege last year, we didn't know it then, that we wouldn't have it always, of having him almost every day. Bad timing. Sorry guys, give me 1 second, let me just get rid of that sound. Sorry guys, that would have been more annoying for you guys than it is for me. But yes, we had the privilege last year of having him out nearly every day for Quran Reflect. But alhamdulillah, he's joining us now for Ramadan 360 of 2023. And it's a privilege to get a chance to learn from him and benefit from him. Let me know in the chat, who is here for Quran Reflect when Sheikh Saad Tasneem, mashallah, was leading it for us in Ramadan 360 last year? Who is sharing, who is present, who is in the sessions? There's some of us that have connected just because of those Quran Reflect sessions. They were legendary, mashallah. Mona, Asma, oh, I see so many names, so many familiar ones. Nemo, of course, Sindus, Tanzila, alhamdulillah. So it's a bit of a reunion for all of us as well. Today, Sheikh Saad's topic is going to be the escape, and it's going to be on Surah Yasin, verse number 9. So please make sure that you have that open. We're going to drop that in the chat for you as well. I love the love from Sheikh, alhamdulillah, in the chat. And inshallah, we'll get a chance to catch up and to replenish that energy, inshallah, during the session. Of course, I want to thank the amazing folks that make these sessions possible year after year. And of course, this time we've partnered in the US with HHRD, Helping Hands for Relief and Development in Canada, who you heard from just yesterday with their amazing efforts on the behalf of orphans worldwide, Islamic Relief Canada. And then we had Forgotten Women in the UK, alhamdulillah. So please consistently give them your support. Of course, a Maghrib's Own donation and fundraising campaign for Ramadan. Ramadan is a really essential time, I know, for a lot of organizations. For us, we have a lot of the big work, the big efforts and projects that we are able to do throughout the year. We're only able to do it because of the support that we get in Ramadan. So you guys have heard and you supported in the past Amagar Productions, where we were able to expand our studio opportunities, go on location, do some a lot more crazy things and improve the benefit and the quality of our classes and improve the accessibility of them as well, alhamdulillah. Now we're working on that and helping to grow, to build more instructors, to get more experts that are hired to help to market, to create videos, to create really beneficial content for you all, to train teams, volunteer teams, to get them more support on the ground, because they do all the hard work for us, to help our academics departments, to make sure that we have more improvement, more curriculum added, more diligence in the exam department. So much work that's getting done, alhamdulillah, on the ground. And then, of course, scholarships is a big thing. You guys don't know, we give hundreds of thousands of dollars of scholarships away every single year. So it helps low-income households, single mothers, hufad, students, people who are not able to benefit fully without your support. So jazakallah khair to everyone who's been giving to Al-Maghrib. If you have not yet had a chance to do so this Ramadan, please go to almaghrib.org/donate and make sure that you do contribute as much as you can to the campaign, because that facilitates gatherings like these and in multiples, alhamdulillah, all across the globe and across the internet. And may Allah accept from you and make it easy for us to continue this dawah with your support. Ameen. So I'll drop that link in the chat. Once again, it's almaghrib.org/donate. And yes, now we got the Bring Sheikh Saad Back crowd going a little crazy. So we're going to bring Sheikh Saad on. So inshallah, you guys have what you're looking for. And we can start off on day number 13 of Ramadan 360 2023. As soon as I see you, Sheikh, I see Sheikh disappearing into the black background as usual. Welcome. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Sheikh. How are you?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm doing well, alhamdulillah. Good to be here, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, Sheikh. It's like you triggered me with the black shirt and the I saw an advertisement recently, I think it was Penny Appeal, and I've been getting it, alhamdulillah, consistently with yourself, and it was brightly lit, and it was just so luminous and everything. I was like, not Sheikh Saad, what do they do to convince him to do
it? I was probably wearing black, though. I still probably was.
Yeah, I think you were wearing black. Yeah. I think that was your rebellion there. Alhamdulillah. It's great to see you, Sheikh. It's been way too long. We haven't seen you enough this year. What have you been up to?
Alhamdulillah, a lot's been going on. But yeah, unfortunately this year, my schedule didn't allow for me to do the Quran Reflect. We'll try to bring it back maybe next year, inshallah. But I hear you have some amazing people doing Quran Reflections with you. I caught a couple of sessions, like parts of a couple of sessions, and I couldn't be happier, alhamdulillah. Some amazing reflections and amazing work being done, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. It's great to hear that you are here, mashallah, as well, watching us and being and benefiting from the experience. I can't wait to get you started, inshallah, for today's session. So I'll pass it over to you. Now let's kick off.
Okay. Bismillah. Bismillah. Alhamdulillah. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Allahumma la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana innaka antal alimul hakim. Allahumma 'allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima 'allamtana wa zidna 'ilma ya rabbal alamin. Allahumma arina al-haqqa haqqan warzuqna ittiba'ahu wa arina al-batila batila warzuqna ijtinabah. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Again to everyone. It's good to be here. Before we get started, I want to make a quick addition to the verses that we are covering today. Yes, we're going to get to Surah Yasin verse number 9. But we're actually going to begin with a different verse, and that is Surah Al-Anfal, verse number 30. So Surah number 8, verse number 30. If somebody could drop that in the chat, I really appreciate it, like a link to it. Surah Al-Anfal, which is number 8, and verse number 30. So what are we talking about today? And I know it's called The Escape. And if you didn't gather what that's about already, then this is referring to the hijrah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. From Mecca, his home in Mecca, to Medina. Now, the story is actually a very, very long story. And I really had to, you know, when I was given, I was looking at the time and I was, you know, how much of this story can we really cover? What points do we really want to talk about? I had to really zone in and focus in on some aspects. So I just want to give a quick disclaimer that this is just a portion of the story regarding the hijrah of the Prophet. So I said, obviously, that is a very, very significant event in the history of Islam. And obviously we mark the Islamic calendar by the hijrah, and that's just an indication of not only, we may understand that that's important, but for the companions, radiallahu anhum, when Umar radiallahu anhu was trying to figure out what to, how to set the Islamic calendar, what would be like year zero, year one, the hijrah was so significant that they decided that that would mark the first year of Islam, the hijrah point. And so that should give us some indication about how important that year is, that when the hijrah was made, that became the first year. So we have pre-hijrah and post-hijrah. And usually when we're talking about pre-hijrah, we refer to that date as the year of the da'wah. So if we say like the 12th year of the da'wah, that means this is 12 years after the Prophet received the message of Islam. And then if we're talking about, you know, second or third year general hijrah, we mean, okay, that's after the hijrah. So that's just something to keep in mind, inshallah ta'ala. So this story is actually important to me as well, because I actually cover a part of the story in my seminar called Deception, a Study of the Shaytan. We're going to talk about how the Shaytan has a role to play in this as well. But before we get started, inshallah, I want to set the stage for you regarding what is happening at this point. Obviously, we know and we understand that the Muslims had faced a lot of persecution, torture and torment in Mecca. And it was unbearable for the Muslims to live there. And the Prophet ﷺ was now, you know, the groundwork had been laid in Mecca with Mus'ab ibn Umair and others who laid the groundwork for the Muslims to make hijrah to Medina. But the Prophet ﷺ was waiting for specific permission to come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, guidance from Allah to come to allow the Muslims to make hijrah. And then eventually, yes, that permission came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it's very interesting that even though the permission came for hijrah to be made, the companions would personally go to the Prophet ﷺ and seek his permission and say, can I make hijrah? And the Prophet ﷺ would give them specific permission for the individuals or the families to make hijrah. And so, and the Prophet ﷺ himself was no different. Even though hijrah was made permissible and Allah instructed the Muslims to make hijrah from Mecca to Medina, the Prophet ﷺ was waiting for specific permission for himself to come to make hijrah. And so so the story that we're going to pick up right now is actually, we're going to start it from the perspective of Aisha radiallahu anha, because she tells this story, and there's a long narration mentioned in Sahih Bukhari, which tells a lot of the story of what happened around the days of the Prophet ﷺ making hijrah, and obviously her father Abu Bakr radiallahu anha making hijrah as well. And so, yes, as we said, so at this point, a permission has been given for the Muslims to make hijrah. And Aisha radiallahu anha in Sahih Bukhari, she says, she starts the narration by saying, kind of giving an indication of her age. So she was around six or seven, around that age And she says, لم أعقل أبوي قط إلا وهما يديداني الدين. She says, I don't remember a single day except that my parents were not basically Muslim. And this just tells her like her earliest consciousness of her parents is that she remembers her parents always being Muslim. And indeed, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu accepted Islam before she was born. So she says this, and she says, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would often visit our house. He would come. She says, I hardly remember a day in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wouldn't come to our house and to visit us. And she says, when the permission was given for hijrah, for the Muslims to make hijrah from Mecca to Medina, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu approached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr being her father, and he asked permission to make hijrah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and as I said, the companions would specifically go and ask permission to make hijrah. And the Prophet replied with in a very beautiful way. He said, wait, for I hope that Allah will give us permission. And now it's a beautiful way, and it's a very intimate way of saying, and Abu Bakr actually understood this and he confirmed this, but what is he saying here? And you can drop this in the chat. Like, what does he mean by this? I'll give you a minute to kind of, he said, wait, for perhaps we will be given permission. Yes, Sister Sunda said, to be included in that permission, meaning they want to go together. Right. And so he said, wait, perhaps we will get permission, meaning we'll get permission to go together. We will travel together. And so Abu Bakr radiallahu an, and he replies, just to affirm this, he says, can I have your companionship? And what this means is, does this mean that I'll be able to accompany you? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes, this is something that I am hoping for. And another narration, it mentions that, in a different narration, not in this narration of Aisha, it mentions that Abu Bakr radiallahu an, I believe this is mentioned in the seerah of Ibn Ishaq, that Abu Bakr radiallahu an began to cry out of happiness that he would be able to accompany the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on something that is so very, very significant in this journey to Medina. And so Abu Bakr radiallahu an, so Aisha tells us that Abu Bakr said, okay, O Messenger of Allah, I'm going to prepare two camels for us to make hijrah. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, okay, if you prepare two camels, meaning one for yourself and one for me, then let me pay you for it. And this is very interesting because, you know, this is something that could have been taken for granted, that this is a gift that has been given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's going to give this gift. But the Prophet says, no, I want to pay for this. I don't want you to just gift it to me. And this, in my personal life, subhanAllah, this is actually a very significant point, because oftentimes in a position of leadership or a position where people kind of look up to you, a person can very quickly begin to feel entitled to gifts and to be treated a certain way and to have this certain respect amongst the people. And sometimes, you know, people in leadership, and it's actually a very dangerous sign when somebody in a position of leadership demands respect. You know, that's very dangerous because respect is not something that you can force people to have for you. They either respect you or they don't, because it's something which is in the heart. Yeah, they can fear you, or they can, you know, and even somebody says like they may, you know, act like they respect you, that's not necessarily indicative of what is happening in their heart. And also as a parent, like there's a lesson in there for me as well. And the parents who are listening to this, sometimes we want our kids to respect us, and, you know, we'll say like, oh, that's disrespectful. Like, you have to respect me. And, you know, the child may even, like, out of fear of being being scolded or whatever, a child may, you know, change the way they're talking and talk in a more respectful way or whatever it may be. And I'm not saying we shouldn't remind our children. Obviously, we should remind our children of the status of parents and elders and so on and so forth. But talking about building true respect, it is in the heart. And how do you build respect in someone? Well, you have to give respect to receive respect. It's just as simple as that. And the Prophet, and this is why if you look at his life and the way he dealt when interacted with the companions, he was always respectful. He gave respect and even love. You know, it's very similar. You know, the companions deeply, dearly loved the Prophet. And we find that it was because the Prophet showed a great amount of love and respect that the companions loved him. And this is also becomes evident in the younger companions. Like the younger companions were, and when I say younger, I mean like kids, you know, like 3, 4, 5 years old. you know, the older companions could understand this is the messenger of Allah, right? This is a very important person. But the younger companions, I mean, when a child is, you know, 2, 3, 4 years old, like, they don't really know. They don't really care. You could tell them, like, this is somebody important. They'd be like, yeah, whatever. I remember, you know, being at a convention. It was an ICNA convention. And my son, Laith, had accompanied me, I think, for the first time. I took him to this convention. And I remember, like, you know, as we're walking, we're meeting different mashayikh and speakers and whatever. And I'm like, Laith, yo, check it out. This is, you know, so-and-so. And Laith's like, salam alaikum. And I'm like, no, you don't understand. Like, this is, and I could see, like, in his face, like he's trying to, like, be, you know, to be hyped about it. But, like, I was way more hyped than he was. I'm like, you know, this is so-and-so. Like, and he's like, oh, okay. And then later on, I had to tell him, I said, you know, this is somebody very important. This sheikh is one of my mentors. And I look up to him, very knowledgeable. And he's like, okay. But kids, you know, they don't really care about that stuff. He cared more about, you know, people who were doing fun stuff around him, right? But the younger companions, why did they love the Prophet ﷺ so much? Because the Prophet ﷺ gave them love and attention, and he gave them respect, and he would take time out of his day to. That's a whole talk on its own, really. You know, how the Prophet ﷺ, you know, as Bilal said, connected with the younger companions, right? But the lesson here for me personally is, you know, that entitlement, that feeling of, you know, like, I deserve this, or, you know, I'm in this position that I should get this. This is why, if you've ever seen me at a conference, especially these big conferences that have a bazaar in it, you know, ICNA convention, mass convention here in the US, I try to avoid the bazaar, because one of the things that happens to me in the bazaar is, and it's a little strange to talk about this, but I'm going to say it anyway. People want to come up to you, not come up to you, like, when you walk by certain stalls or booths, people want to give you free stuff. Right? They're like, oh, Sheikh so-and-so, like, here's some free stuff. And I've seen some speakers walk around with, like, bags and bags and bags of stuff. And I'm like, man, no judgment here. But for me, I'm like, listen, my policy is, like, I don't take free stuff. And they're like, no, Sheikh, we love you. We just want to give you a gift. I'm like, I don't care. Like, I'll pay for it. And if I like it, I'll pay for it, you know, and if I want it, and that's why I try to actually spend minimal time in the bazaar, because it's just, I try to go when it's, like, the least amount of people that are there. Just so, like, because sometimes I do want to shop myself as well. Like, I want to go see what's in the bazaar, but it's hard when people want to just give you stuff. And we see this in the sunnah of the Prophet, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us those who apply the sunnah of the Prophet in our lives. The swag bag, somebody said, yeah, lots of swag bags being passed around. But yeah, the Prophet, we see here that, you know, he says, no, I'm gonna only if you allow me to pay for this camel, that I'm going to let you, you know, prepare this camel. So he's not there to just take free stuff. And this is part of the character, right? The amazing character of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then he doesn't want to take advantage of people. Because, you know, for me, even personally, like, I think about this, right? Like, it may be like 99% of the people who want to give me stuff, and they don't, you know, they do it out of love. But it may be that one person who gives it because everybody else is doing it. And they're like, man, look at this guy. You know, he's just taking advantage of his position, right? They may not have that love in their heart for me, because they don't like me, you know, inshallah, think good of people. But maybe they don't really know who I am, or they don't really care for who I am. And they're like, oh, you know, everybody's handing him free stuff. Like, look, he's just going around taking advantage of people. And this is why in some countries, some Muslim countries, I don't want to take names here, right? But there's this stigma, and there's, you know, this is a big issue of how some of the religious people, you know, you know, there's this impression that, you know, they use their position in the deen for, like, worldly gain. And even in some Muslim countries for political gain, right? That because of their religious knowledge or their religious position, they'll use it to take advantage of people. And this is something that we have to be very, very careful of. And this applies to any of us in any of our positions. We need to be very, very careful of being in positions like this. And I know this is really a small point in the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, and it's actually a small point among this incident of the hijrah. But to me, this stood out very much. And one of the things that I would like for you to do as well is, you know, as you hear, and I'm sure you're doing this already, but as you hear these stories, and, you know, this month, and you know, attend different lectures, try to apply these to your own life, right? Like, your own lives, what's happening in your life, and, like, what are the lessons that we can derive? So even in the sunnah of the Prophet, it is very important for us to start thinking about our own lives. Anyhow, so going back to this story, so Aisha radiallahu anha says, okay, so the Prophet said, she narrates, the Prophet Abu Bakr said, okay, I'm going to prepare two camels. And there was now a waiting period. And some of our scholars mentioned that this waiting period was almost 4 months. It was 4 months that the permission didn't come for the Prophet ﷺ to make hijrah specifically, like him personally. Now here's where we get to Surah Al-Anfal, verse number 30. The incident which was the is what triggered the specific hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this now we're going to make a little bit of a transition into the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, and this narration is by Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, who mentions Surah Al-Anfal, verse number 30, and why this verse was revealed. Ibn Abbas tells us that on one particular night, and this is before the Prophet had made a hijrah, the leaders of the Quraysh came together in a place known as Darun Nadwa. And this is in the middle of the night. It's a secretive, very private meeting. Only the leaders of the tribes have been told about this. And the average person didn't even know that this was taking place. And there were representatives from all of the tribes that were there that night, and except for the tribe of Banu Hashim. Why? Because that is the tribe of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so they did not want to invite the leaders of Banu Hashim, because they knew that in the Jahili tradition of these tribes, that they cannot plan to harm a member of their own tribe. And they don't want to put them in that position. So they kind of left them out. Even Abu Lahab, who hated the Prophet ﷺ, was not invited to this gathering, because it would for him, in the Jahili customs, this would be like a conflict of interest, for the lack of a better term, that he could not outright plan and plot to harm the Prophet ﷺ. Because what's happening now is that the Quraysh, they're now seeing that the Muslims are slowly making hijrah. They're leaving the city of Mecca. And now they're worried that if somebody, that it's only a matter of time before the Prophet ﷺ himself leaves and makes hijrah. And the fear for them is that if the Prophet ﷺ makes hijrah, then now they are no longer able to control the message of Islam. They're not able to control what the Prophet ﷺ is doing. See, in Mecca, they could, control the message. They can try and harm the Prophet ﷺ. They can try and silence the Prophet ﷺ when the Prophet ﷺ is reciting the Quran and giving da'wah. They have control in the city of Mecca. But if the Prophet ﷺ makes hijrah, like, we're going to lose control over the spread of the message of Islam. So they're getting worried now. And that's why they decide to gather here. The whole point of this gathering was, what do we do with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We got to do something. And so they didn't want to put Abu Lahab and the tribe of Banu Hashim in this position where they would have to agree to harm the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so, those people, those specific leaders from the specific tribe of the Prophet, they weren't even invited to this. Now, it is also mentioned, and there, some of our scholars said that there's some weakness in this narration, but I believe it is mentioned in Ibn Ishaq, and others have mentioned as well. But the story of the old man, and I actually tell this story in my class, the old man. So it has been mentioned that when the gathering was about to start, an old man knocked on the door. There's a knock on the door. They opened it up. There's an old man. Nobody recognized this old man. And they said, like, who are you? Why are you here? And this old man, he says that, I know why you have gathered here, and I've come here to help you. I am one of the leaders of Najd, of a Najd. And Najd is a different area in the Arabian peninsula. Ibn Abbas says that this was the shaitan. This was Iblis himself, who had come to take part in this plot of harming the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so he says, I'm going to help you and plan, and I'm going to make sure this mission of yours is successful. And so they allowed him to enter. Okay, now this meeting starts, this gathering now starts, and there's a couple suggestions that are made. The first suggestion that is made is, let's imprison him in a house. Let's basically put him in chains and imprison him. And so now, going back to this verse in Surah Al-Anfal, verse number 30, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَإِذْ يَمْكُرُ بِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. That, remember, meaning, O Prophet, when the disbelievers conspired against you. Why? لِيُثْبِتُوكَ. So this is the first conspiracy that they came up with. This is the first plan that they came up with. ليثبتوك, this is like ليثبتوك almost means like to hold someone in one position. But what this means is to imprison the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, right? So this is what is being mentioned here. So this is the first suggestion that is made. And the old man who is there, Iblis, the Shaytan, he says, Wallahi, ما هذا لكم بالرأي. He says, no, by Allah, this is not the correct suggestion. This is not the correct opinion. We shouldn't do this. He says, if you were to imprison him, the news of his imprisonment will go out and it will spread. And then we're basically going to have a war on our hands, right? So we don't want to fight a war. We don't want to cause a problem. He has support in Medina. It's going to cause some problems. And so this is shut down by the shaytan. And then going back to the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أو يقتلوك, right? أو يخرجوك. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now mentions that three suggestions are made. So we're going to jump to the third one, which is يخرجوك, to exile you, to take you out of your, take you out basically of the land that Prophet is living in. And so this is actually the second suggestion that is made, that why don't we just expel him from our land, from Mecca, exile him, take him somewhere very, very far away. Like basically what this means is to capture the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And both of these suggestions require capture. So capture the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, imprison him, or capture him and take him somewhere far away from his land, exile him, turn him away. And then now the shaytan, once again, this old man, he says, لا والله ما هذا لكم بالرأي. He says, by Allah, this is not the correct suggestion, because if you expel him, no matter where he goes, he's going to gather a following, he's going to get stronger, and then he's going to come back and he's going to take over, right? So this is not a good plan. Now, Abu Lahab was not there in this gathering, but Abu Jahl was there. And Abu Jahl is sitting there getting frustrated. He's kind of like sitting there squirming, and he wants to say something. And eventually someone says, hey, what do you have to say? Like, go ahead. Like, you're obviously like itching to say something. Go ahead. Abu Jahl stands up and he says, why don't we just say what everyone is thinking, but no one really has like the nerve. No one has the guts to really say this. And aren't we all thinking that we should just kill him? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in this verse, أو يقتلوك, أو to kill you. And this is the suggestion that is given. Hey, listen, let's just kill him. Now, this is not a new suggestion. The suggestion had been made in the past. The problem with this was that to murder the Prophet would mean that they would have to go to war with Banu Hashim, right? And that's, as I said, that's why they didn't invite Banu Hashim to this gathering, even though, you know, we have Abu Lahab from Banu Hashim, who's related to the Prophet, who would want to harm the Prophet, but they knew that they can't outright just murder the Prophet. That's why he wasn't even invited. And some of our scholars, when they explain this incident, they mentioned that, and it's not literally mentioned in this narration, but it is understood that that was always the intended purpose of the gathering. Like, they always wanted to kill him, and they had gathered there basically to figure out how to kill him. But, you know, they, in the beginning of this gathering, people didn't want to just come out right and say, let's just kill him. And so that's why they made these other suggestions, like, let's exile him, let's imprison him, let's, you know, do this, do that. But the purpose was to murder the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And so this is why, subhanAllah, Abu Jahl is getting frustrated. He's like, why are we talking about, we're dancing around, you know, the main topic here. Let's talk about what we really came here to talk about, murder the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And so he says outright, he says, let's just do it. That's what we came here to decide. Let's just do it. And then at this point, the old man, he replies, and he says, نعم القول ما قال هذا الرجل. He says, الرأي هذا الرجل. He says, the correct opinion is what this man has said. This is the correct opinion. This is the correct thing to do. And then some scholars mention that it is the Iblis himself who tells them how to go about doing this. And so he gives a suggestion, says, look, you know, we've always tried to murder him, but we can't outright go and murder him. So what we do is, we gather one representative from all of the major sub-tribes of the Quraysh, and they all take part in this murder together. Because if Banu Hashim, you know, by tribal law, like if the Prophet is murdered, they have to go to war with the tribe of the murdering, of the murderer, right? Sorry to that tongue twister. The tribe of the murderer, they got to go to war with the tribe of the murderer. But if if there are many tribes that are responsible for this murder, then they all can't, then they can't, then Banu Hashim can't go to war with all of these tribes. So they say, let's just get one representative from each. And some mentioned that they gathered young people. They said, let's get some young people to do this. Why? Because when we, if it's a young person committing this murder, we can say, look, these are just, you know, overzealous young people. Like, we didn't want to do this, but you know, they took things in their, they took matters in their own hand. We, as the elders, we did not want to do this, but they are the young people. They did it. They were being foolish. And so now Banu Hashim will have no choice but to accept the blood money, because obviously they can't go to war with all of these tribes. So and Iblis, the Shaytan, says, you know, even we, he says, and blood money, that's not a problem, but we'll give the blood money, because that's all they will have to resort to. And they all agreed that this is what should be done. And so this is how the murder of the Prophet was plotted. And so once again, going back to this verse in Surah Al-Anfal, Allah says, وَإِذْ يَمْكُرُ بِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, and remember when the disbelievers conspired, why? لِيُثْبِتُوكَ, to capture you, basically to imprison you, أَوْ يَقْتُلُوكَ, to murder you or kill you, أَوْ يُخْرِجُوكَ, or to exile you, وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ, that they plan, they plot, right? They plotted this murder of the Prophet. And Allah also plans, and Allah is the best of planners. And so what happened is that this all happened by the knowledge and the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The angel Jibreel went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and informed him that they are planning your murder tonight. Like, it's going to happen tonight. And they went, and so the Prophet sallam, so make hijrah. And now this is kind of, this is the moment where the Prophet is given permission to make hijrah. What does the Prophet do? The Prophet rushes to the house of Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, and Aisha radiallahu anha, she tells us that, she says, this is a day that I'm never going to forget, that the Prophet came with a scarf wrapped over his face, and he came, he entered the house, and we knew that something serious was about to happen. And the Prophet says to Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, that permission has been given for us to emigrate. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, he says once again, O Messenger of Allah, did Allah allow for me to be your companion or not? Even though the Prophet had already told him, wait, perhaps you're gonna go with me. But he was waiting. But he wasn't sure. And the Prophet says, yes, Allah has given. He says, I beg you by my mother and my bi abi wa ummi. I beg you by my mother, my father, has Allah given you permission? And the Prophet says, yes. Allah has given permission. And some scholars say that it is at this point that Abu Bakr radiallahu anh began to cry, right? He began to cry. And Aisha radiallahu anh, she says, I never saw my father cry in this manner. That after, you know, the way he cried now upon given this news of making hijrah. And this is the point where someone said friendship goal. Absolutely, absolutely friendship goal. That's definitely a friendship goal to amazing people. Alhamdulillah. So at this point, the permission is given. They basically gather the supplies. Abu Bakr had already prepared two camels. There's a side story. I know I'm running out of time here, subhanAllah. What is my end time, by the way?
At the 40-minute mark, inshallah. So you got 8 more minutes, inshallah.
8 more minutes. Okay, I'm going to try and wrap this up, inshallah. But there's a little bit of a side story here of one of my favorite female companions, Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu anha, anhuma, that she, what happened in this situation, she was older than Aisha radiallahu anha, so she was helping Abu Bakr prepare the supplies, and it all had to be done in a hurry, right? Because now they're coming to murder the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they have to leave, like they got to get out of there. And so Asma radiallahu anha, and she narrates this herself, as mentioned in Sahih Bukhari, she says, I prepared the food for the journey of the Messenger of Allah and my father Abu Bakr, for them to make the hijrah. She said, I put the food in a container. I had to tie the container, but I had nothing to tie with. So she said, it all happened in a hurry, that I did not bring anything to tie it with. And she says, by Allah, I couldn't find anything except my own waist belt, right? Her waist belt. She says that, and she cut off a piece of her dress, and she tied the food with that. And she gave it to the Prophet Sallam. And this is where she got her kunya, her laqab, we should say, her title, which, does anyone know what her title is? The possessor of the two bands? Yes, that's correct. Which is that an-nitaqain, right? The possessor of the one, or the woman with two belts or two ties. And that is, once again, this incident is so significant in the seerah, in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, that you see so many things going back to this very incident. And yes, someone said on YouTube, yes, there's a talk that I gave on Asma bint Abi Bakr. Definitely go check it out. I think I did it. It was through Al-Maghrib as well. It was one of the Al-Maghrib events. So check it out. We go over that in more detail. But so the food is prepared and they make hijrah. Now, this is where we jump to the advertised ayah, which is Surah Yasin, verse number 9, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدَّ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدَّ فَأَغْشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ, that we put before them a barrier and we put behind them a barrier and covered them so they are not able to see. Now, I want to be very clear here. This is a general verse that is dealing with the state of the disbelievers when they have rejected the message of Islam. Now, some of our scholars have said that this is also relevant in this story of the Prophet ﷺ making hijrah. Where does it come about? Well, there is a narration, and this is mentioned in Ibn Ishaq, and there isn't a chain that is given. The scholar Ibn Ishaq, who is a historian, who's, you know, someone who narrated the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, it's one of the main seerahs that we go back to. He mentions this incident, but the problem is he doesn't mention a chain, right? He just says Ibn Abbas, Ibn Abbas said this happened, but he doesn't mention any chain with it. So some scholars have said we can't really accept it for sure as a fact. So other scholars have said, you know, it's okay to narrate the story because Ibn Ishaq does narrate it. Allahu a'lam, we're going to mention anyway. There's nothing there's nothing wrong that is mentioned and nothing that goes against Islam that's mentioned this. So inshallah ta'ala, there's no harm in mentioning this part of the story. But this part of the story is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was leaving, and he was at this point, he was still residing in the house of Khadija radiallahu anha. And before he left, he told Ali radiallahu an, who would also, he was very, Ali was young, he was a young person at that time, and he would spend time in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Ali radiallahu an to remain behind in his bed, in the bed of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if they would come and check, they would see that Ali, that someone is still there, so they would assume that Prophet is still there. And this is where there's a little bit of a problem with this story, because, you know, it's not that much of a fail-safe, because you just lift up the covers and they would see that it is Ali radiallahu anhu, number one. Number two, if they're coming to harm the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then they would harm Ali. Allahu alam, as we said, Allahu alam, it is a little bit problematic, this part of the story. But as I said, I'm going to mention it anyway, because it is, we actually come and take it, if you've studied any seerah, we take it as fact, like this absolutely happened. I just want to mention here that there is, Allahu alam, you know, we don't know for sure if this actually happened. But continuation of this is also that the Prophet ﷺ, he placed Ali radiallahu anhu in his bed and he walked out from his house, but the young men had already gathered there to murder the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ left his house reciting Surah Yasin. And, you know, I know in certain cultures, we love to recite Surah Yasin, and this is one of the incidents that is mentioned with that. But the Prophet ﷺ recited Surah Yasin. And when the Prophet recited, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدَّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدَّا, and we put before them a barrier and behind them a barrier, فَأَغْشَيْنَاهُمْ, and we covered them, فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ, and they are not able to see. That it is at this point that they were not able to see the Prophet ﷺ. So he walked right between their ranks. And also Ibn Ishaq mentioned Ibn Ishaq, the Prophet ﷺ took some dirt and he sprinkled it on top of their heads, and they did not know where this dirt is coming from. Now, as a lesson here for us, it is very interesting that we find the ability to see being taken away from them in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, there's a larger theme here. And the larger theme is that the Prophet ﷺ lived amongst the Quraysh with the message of Islam for 13 years. And this is why the hijrah took place in the 13th year of the da'wah, as I said earlier, 13th year since the Prophet ﷺ got the message of Islam. And yet there are those amongst the Quraysh who did not accept the message of Islam. So it is they were blinded to the message of Islam, right? That they're blinded to the message of Islam, that there was, it's as if they were covered up. And even though the truth was there for them, they were not able to see it. And this is why sometimes you have people who are brought up in Muslim households even, and they're taught Islam, but they turn away from Islam. They don't accept Islam. And there's many, many stories like that. And there's people who maybe later on in their life, they you know, properly accept Islam, even though their parents are Muslim. But it's as if, you know, they had access to the truth, but they were not able, they did not access the truth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given to them. And we find even the Quraysh later on, you know, the Quraysh during the opening Fath of Mecca, the Quraysh accepted Islam. But that was years and years later. Right. And there's that parallel there with many Muslims who, you know, and you can even take it to a larger level here. Muslims living in Muslim countries who, you know, may not really, you know, care much about the deen, or for them, it's just like almost as if it's a culture. Right. It's, you know, Islam is viewed as a culture rather than a complete way of life, a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sharia laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's that lesson in there for us. And so this is one of the themes that I wanted to mention real quick, and hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, you'll get time to reflect upon this as well. The other point I wanted to mention here is the makr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the plot and the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that sometimes we are in a difficult situation or we face some hardship and we feel that our enemies have an upper hand or they have won against us. And what we don't realize is that obviously everything happens by the will and the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there is goodness in this that we may not be able to see in the time and the situation that we are in. So, you know, a person could say, why did Allah allow them to gather and to plot the murder of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ, that they made all these plans, right? They hatched this plan, this plot in the darkness of the night. This evil plan to murder the Prophet, but it happened by the will and the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ, and Allah is the best of planners. Allahu khayrul makirin, meaning the ultimate plan is the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why in this life, even we see sometimes people who are evil, that Allah gives them ease in this life, that they live an easy life, or Allah allows them to oppress other people. And sometimes it can be difficult for us to understand this and say, and we think to ourselves, like, why does Allah allow such an evil person to do, number one, to do evil things? Number two, I often say, have you ever noticed that some of the worst people live very long lives? I don't know if y'all noticed this, but like the biggest like oppressors and wrongdoers and like dictators who like, may Allah protect us, have murdered all these people, whatever, like they just never seem to die, right? May Allah protect us. We're gonna have to edit this out in the recording, inshallah. But yeah, some of these people, you're like, you think to yourself, like, man, they lived like they lived into like 80s, 90s, like, khalas, like, when is this dictator gonna die, right? Like, when is Allah gonna take their life? And I know we may not say that out loud, but it's true. Some of these evil people live very long lives. Remember, وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ, Allah plans. وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ, Allah is the best of planners. Our scholars tell us a very deep and interesting point of why Allah sometimes allows people to live. And as someone mentioned in the comments, it's not just testing them. It is a form of punishment for them. Because here's the thing. Allah will not punish anyone, you know, unjustly. So no matter how much, you know, we may do that as human beings, we don't like someone and we'll go after them. We'll say bad things about them. We'll definitely probably go overboard in talking bad about them and so on and so forth. But Allah will never bring a punishment to someone that they don't deserve. So it's what their hands, what they did with their own hands. And so if a person is going to be punished in the akhirah, then they have to earn it. They have to earn that punishment, as weird as it sounds to say that. And so Allah extends their life because it extends the amount of harm that they do. And because they have done more harm, they have more to be accountable for. Those of you who have taken deception, I don't know how many people here have taken deception, the study of the shaytan. The biggest example of this we mentioned is who? Iblis, the shaitan himself. Allah allowed him to live, and you know, he made dua to Allah. He said, Rabbi fa'anzirni ila yawmi yub'athun. He said, my Lord, allow me to live, not for like 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. You know, we think about these bad people. They live, let's say 100 years. We're like, that's a long life. Allah allowed Iblis to live until the day of judgment. Thousands and hundreds and thousands, millions. Allah, I don't know how many years Allah allows him to live. Why? Because Allah said, innaka qala innaka minal mundharin. You are amongst those who have been given respite. I'm going to allow you to live. Minal mundharin, Allah says, amongst others, meaning there's others who will be very similar. I will allow them to live as a form of punishment, because Iblis will have the worst punishment because he lives the longest life and he has done the most harm. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Allah says in Surah Ibrahim, verse number 42, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ غَافِلًا عَمَّا يَعْمَلُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Do not think, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ غَافِلًا. Do not think Allah is unaware of the things that عَمَّا يَعْمَلُ الظَّالِمُونَ, that which the ظَالِمُونَ they do. We think of ظُلْم, we think of wrongdoing, oppressing, all that kind of stuff. Don't think Allah is unaware of that. إِنَّمَا يُؤَخِّرُهُمْ. Allah is delaying them لِيَوْمٍ تَشْخَصُ فِيهِ الْأَبْصَارِ. On a day, and literally this means like a horrific day, a day in which people will stare in horror. Any type of punishment you think in this life does not compare to the punishment that will be, may Allah protect all of us, the punishment of the afterlife, the punishment of the hellfire. That is a day. So when we look at someone, we say, you know, Allah has let this zalim, right, live. Remember that the punishment of the hereafter is far more severe than any punishment in this life. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us. And once again, I'm going to end with this, inshallah. I know I'm over my time. I apologize. But for ourselves, sometimes we may think, I must be good with God because my life is great. How many people think that way, right? That, you know I don't, maybe I don't pray, or maybe I don't do this, or I don't do these certain things. I know I'm not the greatest Muslim, but God must love me. Allah must love me because look, I'm chilling in life. You know, I got a great job. I got a great wife, or I got a great husband. I got this, you know, my life is chilling. So I must be fine with Allah as well. That is a very dangerous way of thinking. That is why a believer is always between hope and fear. Yes, we are hopeful in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also we fear that we will be held accountable for what Allah has given to us. If Allah has given us comfort and ease in this life, then we are accountable for that. Are we grateful to Allah for that ease and that comfort that Allah has given to us? And grateful means, well, one major aspect of gratefulness is obedience of Allah. How do we show gratitude to Allah? By obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us in this life. I ask Allah to protect us from the deception of the shaytan. Allahumma ameen. If I've said anything that is correct and true, then indeed it is a blessing and a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there's anything that I've said which is incorrect, then I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive me for that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
Jazakumullah khair, Sheikh Saad. It was not enough time with you. We've been missing.
I feel like I had to zoom through that. I feel really bad.
That was the fastest 47 minutes of my life, subhanAllah. But jazakumullah khair. We're going to have to play this on halftime speed or whatever it is to speak out as much as we can. I think it was a really lovely reunion here, mashallah, in the chat. We have so much to reflect on in our Quran Reflect session, which is weird not to have you for, but inshallah, we can wrangle you next year before everyone catches you first. I know you're doing a lot of travel. You're doing so much beneficial work in Ramadan. Allah accept it from you, make it easy for you as well, Sheikh. And for those who don't know, I know there's a lot of new people as well, Sheikh, this year in Ramadan 360. Sheikh Saad is one of our instructors at Al Maghrib. I'm not going to make the mistake of saying he's one of the youngest anymore, but he is an instructor. Alhamdulillah, he's been teaching with us.
I'm probably like one of the oldest at this point.
I know not to say youngest anymore, even though it's still on your bio and on the page. I know that's the line.
We gotta change that. It's Al Maghrib bio. Like I think it was a couple days ago. I was at an event and they started to read my bio, and immediately I'm like, this is an Al Maghrib bio. This has gotta change.
Give us 5-10 more years.
Oldest Al Maghrib instructor. Not quite, but I'm getting there.
Alhamdulillah. But jazakallah khair, Sheikh. You know, so those who have been asking, yes, he teaches deception, the study of the shaitan with Al Maghrib online. He teaches Quranic vibes, fiqh of chilling with on-site. Hopefully we can wrangle you back, inshallah, into virtual. I don't know if it's too late for that, Sheikh, but alhamdulillah, we're...
I actually taught Deception in Manchester live
recently.
Before Ramadan.
Last month. Uh-huh.
Yeah, and it was awesome. So who knows if there's demand for it, we could bring it back on site. I love teaching that seminar. So
inshallah. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. It's a pleasure to benefit from you at least as much as we can. Alhamdulillah. We'll keep up with you on social media and hopefully see you in person very soon. Take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa barakatuh.
Alrighty, I think that was bittersweet for, yes, he has a podcast as well. We'll share all the links, inshallah. I'll drop it into Telegram because so a lot of you guys don't know the history of Sheikh Saad with Ramadan 360, and you need to be, inshallah, introduced to it. And there's recordings for the previous last year sessions as well. Those were, alhamdulillah, amazing. But with that being said, Sheikh Ahmed, I do my best every day. I promise I get up with the intention and I say, we are not going to be late for Quran Reflect today. And I promise you. I bring this up in the staff chat. We do what we can, but alhamdulillah, you make the most of the time that you have. So I won't take too
Allah
much time.
Alaikum alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum. How are you?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Alhamdulillah, I'm super well. I'm actually super excited because tomorrow we're getting a double whammy. We're getting you for Quran. We're getting you for Ramadan 360 and Quran Reflect. So that's
yeah. Gonna be and that tomorrow is going to be like my type of sessions where we go over the same verses multiple times and go through different layers and unravel and stuff. So it'll be fun.
Inshallah. And then if we run late, then it's on you.
Well, I think we'll probably go continue the session all the way probably until 5:10, 5:15, whatever.
Awesome.
However long. So yeah, so inshallah, tomorrow is going to be a little bit different because it's going to be a mix of tadabbur and tafsir together. So we'll do that inshallah together. Let me set this up. Okay. All right, I've got this share screen.
Yes, I'll drop the links to Sheikh Ahmed's IG. We mentioned earlier Sheikh Ahmed was doing a series on IG called Lost in Translation. So I'll drop that here in chat here as well.
Yeah. Perfect. Jazakallah khair. Alhamdulillah, you know, I this is a very interesting story about this. How this came about, this series. We were recording something, like I run an organization called Teenagers, right? So, you know, for Muslim teenagers and if they're struggling with different things, so we help them. And we were recording some stuff for these teenagers and they were not prepared. Mm-hmm. They were like taking their time. They're just wasting, like, I don't know, they're teenagers, right? They're like, oh, I don't know the answer. I didn't know the question. So I'm like, the guy had the camera set up and I said, you know what? Why don't I just literally, like, I walked in, we were in the masjid. I'm like, you know what? Let me record like 15 sessions, 15 episodes of Lost in Translation, and I will do like etymology of words. That's why you see I have no topi on. I've got like my hair all, you know, like I just literally, we went there, put the mic on and recorded everything in, I think, whatever, it was half an hour, 45 minutes. And then we, you know, came out. And it was like, sometimes there are things that are written. Uh-huh. I had a completely different series planned. And then like we walk in, we did it. And I watched, in hindsight, I'm like, you know what? I'm not recording another series. This is good. Like Allah wanted this to happen and it's going to stay. So alhamdulillah, it was a very nice moment when that happened. All right. Can we start having people come up?
Alrighty, guys, let's get some hands, inshallah. So whoever wants to start off our recitation, get the edger first, be the first forerunner. I see Isfan from Dallas, Hudaifa, and we have Isra as well.
All right, let's go.
Isfand and Hudaifa, maybe. Let's hear from Isra. Let's hear a new voice, inshallah. Isra, go ahead. You can unmute.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Yasin. Wal Qur'anil hakim. إنك لمن المرسلين على صراط مستقيم تنزيل العزيز الرحيم.
Keep going, don't stop.
لتنذر قوما ما أنذر آباؤهم فهم غافلون لقد حق القول على أكثرهم فهم لا يؤمنون إنا إنا جعلنا في أعناقهم أغلالا فهي إلى الأذقان فهم مقمحون وجعلنا من بين أيديهم سدا ومن خلفهم سدا فأغشيناهم فهم لا يبصرون.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Where did you learn to recite?
In Libya.
In Libya? Where are you from? Libya?
No, I'm originally from Sudan, but okay. I was born in Libya and now I'm in Canada.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Did you learn maqamat over there too? How to recite Quran in different maqamat?
No.
Okay, all right, okay. But it was nice, MashaAllah. Barakallah fiqh. Amazing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. May Allah give you... May Allah allow the recitation of the Quran to penetrate your heart whenever you recite, inshallah. That was very surreal. I did not want to stop her. It was just like so amazing to hear. So those of, I don't know if anybody knows here, 55 new messages. I'm just like going there right now. This is the chat. Okay. So how many of you know anything about maqamat? Like, because since she recited so well, I think it's a dimension of the Quran. How many of you know anything about maqamat in general? I'll get into that, but again, I just wanted to see. Yes, different maqamat, different recitations. No, they're not different recitations. They're different tunes in which Quran is recited. No, there are 10 maqamat. No, those are, some people are getting it. Asfahan is getting it. There's Saba, there's Rast, there's Nahawand. So there's the 7 or 10 different ways to recite the Quran, which was revealed divine. And there are these maqamat, which are basically the tunes. These are the tunes that were accustomed to people in different places. Oh, what happened here?
I did it in purpose so we can see you as you're describing something.
Okay, so it's fine. Yeah, so basically what happens is you allow these maqamat, these different tunes in different regions have different ways. It's almost like, you know, every country's got their folklore tune that they're accustomed to. Like if you're from Punjab, you have a certain beat and you have a... So these were basically known tunes. I don't want to use the word beats, but they were known tunes that were found throughout different regions. And based on where they were, for example, Nahawand is a place... There was a known tune of Nahawand, which was the predominant tune, and they would recite in it. And as people, when you memorize and when you go through different, yeah, mashallah, somebody put the entire family over there, Al-Ajam, Bayati, Hijaz. So, you know, and all of these maqamat. And, you know, for example, if you read in Nahawand, it's different. The same surah will sound differently. So when you're reciting, for example, in Nahawand, you're like, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim Maliki Yawmiddin. And then the same surah you will recite, because if you want to recite something sad, right? How I have memorized it is I've memorized like a poem. It's like it goes like وَبِالنَّهَوَنْدِ وَالْكُرْدِ سَتَلْقَى مَعْنَى الْوُدِّ وَالْعَطْفِ دَلِيلُ. So that's the tune for Nahawand. وَبَعْدَهُمَ الصَّبَاءُ إِحْسَاسُ حُزْنٍ. And after Nahawand comes Saba, it has this feeling of sadness. So when you read like an ayat of like, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishing somebody, right? Or punishment, you say, وَسِيقَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِلَى جَهَنَّمَ زُمَرًا. That when the people who are disbelievers will be forced and driven to hellfire. Now, knowing these maqamat are necessary because when the ayat are talking about something and you bring the right maqam, that's when you feel that the Quran is really talking to you, right? And that's a dimension, you know, because she wrote, recited in a beautiful maqam, you know, and I thought that was necessary to touch upon. Let's begin, inshallah. How do I bring my screen back? Do I bring it back or you bring it back?
Yeah, you have to start another screen share.
But where did my screen go?
Oh.
You don't have control over my screen.
No, I don't. I don't.
Where did it go? Ajib. Ajib. The entire window went somewhere. This is No, it's okay. I'm just, how did that happen? I'll open the window. That's fine. But that was a wow. Quran.com, last read. Here we go. I'll open it, inshallah. I got it. Don't worry. Inshallah. Okay, let's begin, inshallah, bismillah. So if I can have somebody come up and we'll do collective reflection, we'll have lots of time for that today, inshallah.
Okay, so have you lower your hands, guys, if you guys are not reflecting, inshallah, and raise your hand now if you're interested in reflecting on the ayat that we just started.
Beautiful.
Shirani from New Delhi, bismillah.
Bismillah. All right. So were you there in the previous sessions that I've done?
It's a familiar name. I think Shirani's been here.
Hello. Yes.
Okay. You were there when we talked about these huruf al-muqatta'at. We talked about these, why these letters are there, or did I not mention this here? I'm doing so many classes. I don't remember if I mentioned this there.
No, I think you didn't. Because, okay.
What are some of the meanings?
Sorry.
So what are some, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring these huruf al-muqatta'at, right? These separated words.
So like kind of there are multiple interpretation, you know, some people say that it's like a way to address Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And
no. So I'm talking about, I had mentioned, Hafsa, did I mention this here or I did not? I did, right? I did. Yeah. Did? Yeah, I mentioned you probably missed that lesson. Okay. Anybody else remembers that in the chat? Anybody else remembers what could be one of the reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the reasons, it shows to show us that He knows and we don't know. Beautiful. One of the things is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to know that there are, this Yasin is made up of the same Ya and the same scene, that if it shows up somewhere else, then you're able to understand. You know, if he shows up somewhere else, then you're able to understand that. But at this point, you're not going to be able to understand. The second thing we said was that it indicates the purity of Prophet ﷺ's message and his truthfulness. Because Rasulullah ﷺ does not know how to enunciate Yaseen. He's illiterate. You can call something a cat, but you can't say C-A-T cat unless you're illiterate. And the third reason is Allahu a'lamu bi muradihi, that Allah knows. The third is Allah knows the meanings of these things. The fourth is the meanings of these things were so evident that none of the Sahabas ever have to ask Prophet ﷺ about this. It was so evident, they never had to ask it. They knew what this meant. Okay. Over here, Yasin, there's multiple meanings have been mentioned about it. Allahu a'lamu bi muradihi, Allah really knows what these meanings are. I'm not going to go into these meanings. Generally, whenever huruf al-muqatta'at come, they follow right after that. They are followed by Quran. They're followed by some mention of Quran, some mention of kalam of Allah, some mention of that, except one which was in the last surah that we had mentioned over there. The second point of tadabbur over here, and this is a funny story, when we were teaching tajweed, when we were learning tajweed, my sheikh had mentioned this, and he was a very funny, like, you know, he's a lighthearted person, like, you know, very lighthearted sheikh. We were studying tajweed with him. So this person comes and he wanted to learn tajweed. And, you know, he comes to the sheikh and he's like, "Sheikh, I want to learn tajweed." He's like, "Yeah, okay." And then he starts off, he's like, "A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim." And he starts off and he says, "Yes, wal Qur'anil hakim." Because he saw Yasin, it's pronounced, he's like, that's a fatha. And he said, yes. The sheikh said, no. Well, Quran al Hakim, this is wrong. So he responded to him. And that was the funniest thing ever. Like, you know, this guy started with all sincerity. He's like, I'm going to read Surah Yasin today. And he looked at it and he didn't know what to say. And he's like, yes. Well, Quran al Hakim. So that's a really funny story. These are huruf al-muqatta'at. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off with wal-Qur'an al-Hakim. In Shira. All right, come on, yeah. Let's go. So you know, a recitation, what's your pondering? So we want to ponder upon this together. Wal-Qur'an al-Hakim. Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning about the wisdom of Quran over here? Any guesses?
Guess.
Okay, so I will explain. No problem. It's okay. I mean, I appreciate your courage of coming out. MashaAllah, that's amazing, right? So again, remember, you have to link it to the previous verses that happened. So the previous verses, they ended, the last verses kind of like ended with what? إِنَّهُ كَانَ عَلِيمٌ قَدِيرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعْجِزَهُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. That there's nothing that can incapacitate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the heavens and the earth, and He is definitely overpowering everything. Alimun, He has the knowledge, and He is Qadirun. Inna nahnu nuhyi al-mawta wa naktubu ma qaddamu wa atharahum. And Allah is like, we are very well aware of every single thing. When Allah displays His power in the Surah Al-Fatir, it's all about Allah's the originator. Alhamdulillah, alladhi fatir al-samawat. He is the one who is the originator of heavens and the earth. The originator of the heavens of the earth that has created this construct, that has created you, me, all of us, our existence. All of this was out of wisdom. Do you really think that His kalam is going to be free of wisdom? So He iterates that. That when you look at all the creation, you see Allah's wisdom everywhere. Allah is Hakim. Everything is created with portion. And Allah is emphasizing that. Wal Qur'an il Hakim. Likewise as His Qur'an, it is filled with wisdom. Okay? It is filled with wisdom. I don't understand that comment. Did you see that comment? I don't know.
Try to read it. Fatma's?
Yeah. What did she say? This two screen is also a problem because I see chats showing up and it distracts me. The one screen was like, I don't see the chats. I'm just doing my thing. Anyhow, innaka laminal mursaleen. And then the second thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to bring about is what? About Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that indeed you are from the messengers. These two are primarily the issue. These two are primarily the main issues that people have today with what? Us being Muslims, Prophet Hoover, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And number two is the message of the Quran. This entire surah, the purpose of this surah is to confirm the risala, the messengerhood of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Number two, wal-ba'th. And that we are all going to be resurrected. And the entire surah is filled with evidentiary grounds for you and I to have certitude in these two things. Perfection and prophethood. And it is truthful. It's truthfulness. Wal-ba'th. That we are all going to be resurrected. Those are the two primary things that the surah tackles. And then we all know that Rasulullah is the messenger of Allah. Then why specify إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ? And this is part in Arabic grammar. Sometimes you need to understand this. This word إِنَّكَ is mahzoof. It is not over here. So if you guys can see my screen, over here, this إِنَّكَ, you have to, like those who know Arabic know that you'll have to bring it here. So technically the sentence is إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ وَإِنَّكَ عَلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. But because that's redundant, in Arabic does not need those redundancies, that innaka is what is dropped down. And it's understood that innaka lamin al-mursaleen, indeed you are the messenger, and indeed you are on the straight path, siratim mustaqim, the straight path. Then Allah clarifies all of us this one thing, which is tanzeel al-aziz al-rahim. He says, this Quran was revealed. Oh, you've already clarified for us, Quran al-Hakim, it's Quran that is wise. But then Allah is like, this has been revealed by Al-Aziz, the one with all might, and Ar-Rahim, the most merciful. Why all of this preamble is given to us? Anyone? What is Allah? Okay, Layma? Yes. Why is all of these introductions given to us? You know, kind of like, think about it, right? Allah is like talking about Quran al-Hakim, innaka lamina al-mursaleen, ala siratin mustaqim, tanzeel al-aziz al-rahim. So it's just emphasis on two things, prophethood and Quran, prophethood and Quran, but multiple ways. Why is this emphasis necessary? Go ahead, Layma. Is she unmuted?
Yes, yes. Sorry, it's not letting me unmute. Yes, I would like to say maybe because back in the day, the Quraysh, they weren't, you know, they weren't believing Allah, right? But the disbelievers in the Quran as well. So that's just more emphasis, because whenever you have an audience that doesn't believe, you have to put emphasis like a lot, emphasize it a couple of times for them to believe. So that's why I guess Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he emphasized those points a lot so that the challenging audience could believe it more and they could see that this is a real thing, you know, it's not something that just speech.
Beautiful. And remember, this was revealed in where? Makkah, right? This was real in Makkah. And as per the revelation, you know, in terms of revelation, this was around the 40th or 41st surah to be revealed. So this was early on. And this message had to be iterated multiple times to them. Yaseen, you know, wal Qur'an al-Hakim, innaka lamina al-mursaleen, ala siratin mustaqim, we're not misguided, tanzeel al-aziz rahim. The second reason is it's also so to reassure the people who believed in Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You believe in Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that the people, the sahabas that were there, to reassure their iman that this is not, they can have all the propaganda against Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It really doesn't matter. Allah is affirming that in the beginning of the surah over here. And then Allah emphasizes and he says, all of this is important because of one thing. لِتُنذِرَ قَوْمًا مَا أُنذِرَ آبَاءَهُمْ فَهُمْ آبَاءُهُمْ فَهُمْ غَافِلُونَ. That you may guide, you may warn قَوْمًا, a group of people, مَا أُنذِرَ آبَاءُهُمْ, their forefathers were not warned before. مَا أُنذِرَ آبَاءُهُمْ فَهُمْ غَافِلُونَ, and they are in a state of غَفْلَة. They are in a state of heedlessness. Now over here, I wanted to spend some time today. Just give me one second. I wanted to spend some time about one other thing. Where did it go? Okay, right here. Okay, so this is an interesting part. So the translation over here, and I wanted to bring this out because sometimes there are certain, sometimes I wanted to bring this out because sometimes what happens is there are certain elements about a surah that is mentioned or some certain meanings that exist in the tafasir, but the translator, he just chooses one of the multiple translations that do exist. And those type of translations can change based on one word, this word ma. Okay, this word ma. So this word ma, as per if anybody knows a little bit Arabic, can have multiple meanings. Okay, multiple meanings. This word can have multiple meanings. One of the meanings that is mentioned, لِتُنذِرَ قَوْمًا ma, number one is annaha nafiya, right? Not. Ma an nafiya. Ma an nafiya, don't need to worry about the grammar. It negates. It negates whatever comes after. قَوْمًا ma unvira aba'uhum, that group of people, their forefathers were not warned. Number one. Let's call ma an nafiya. The second one is ma bi ma'na kama. Okay, ma in the meaning of likewise. Okay, like kama. So the meaning would be litunzira, so you may warn qawman, a group of people. Ma unzira aba'hum, like their forefathers were warned before. So the meaning completely changes here. Are you guys with me? So the first ma is negation, not. The second ma is likewise or like. So litundira qawman, so you warn a group of people the way their forefathers were warned. That's one meaning. The other meaning is you warn a group of people whose forefathers were not warned. Two different meanings. Okay. Likewise, there's a third meaning. Actually, you know what? It's okay. I won't confuse you guys. It's okay. Two are good. Two are good for today. Two are good. But this is to give you this plurality of meaning, which is embedded in the Arabic language and which is lost in translation. And that's why I'm a very big believer in us understanding these subtle differences, and we're able to then understand and appreciate, and we're able to understand why we have so much plurality and so much nuance in our religion. because that one word ma could have so many meanings. If somebody used the word not and translated as not, it is fine. If somebody used the word ma as likewise, that's also fine. But if you start getting into ayat of legislation and you start using these words alternately and you say ma over here is negation, or this is a possibility of likewise, which the grammar rules allow, the entire meaning can change. La, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ نُورٌ وَكِتَابٌ مُبِينٌ, that indeed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has come to you a book and a light. Now this word, كِتَابٌ وَنُورٌ, قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ نُورٌ وَكِتَابٌ مُبِينٌ, light and كِتَابٌ مُبِينٌ, that these two words, نور and كِتَابٌ مُبِينٌ, has like five different, like, so نور has five different possibilities that tafsir books have mentioned, and كِتَاب has three different possibilities. That's 5 times 3. 15 different ways you can understand that ayah if you understand Arabic. All according to the classical sources of the Salaf al-Salihin. I'll give you an example. Primary example. قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ, indeed comes from, came to you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, نُورٌ, a light, وَكِتَابٌ مُبِينٌ, and a clear book. So نُور is the light that is found in the book. That is one meaning. The second meaning is قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ نُورٌ, Islam, وَكِتَابٌ مُبِينٌ, and the kitab that is part of Islam. قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ نُورٌ وَكِتَابٌ مُبِينٌ, i.e. the guidance and the book that you need for this guidance. قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ نُورٌ, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the light, وَكِتَابٌ مُبِينٌ. And those are all four, and I've only touched on like four that I remembered off the top of my head. All of these meanings, we are losing them when we don't go back in Arabic. And only translation, you can cover so much, right? And tadabbur, imagine you doing tadabbur in like the first variant, then the second variant, then the third variant, then the fourth variant, then the fifth variant. And now you have all of these verses and you're seeing this entire thing, which is completely lost, right? Inshallah, hopefully Allah will give us tawfiq to teach all of this to all of you guys one day. This is not rocket science. Anybody can learn this in less than a year and a half. If they dedicate anywhere between 5 to 7 hours a week, you can be at this level where you will be able to actually understand all of these things, right? There are keys and stuff like that, inshallah. You know, may Allah give us tawfiq to be able to, you know, preserve and serve this. لَقَدْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَىٰ أَكْثَرِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says over here, لَقَدْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَىٰ أَكْثَرِهِمْ, that Allah's, you know, word has become certain. حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ. Over here too, لَقَدْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ, there are two meanings, right? Like in the tafsir books, if you're going to find, there are two meanings. Number one, لَقَدْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ, that the adab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been confirmed on them. The second meaning, لَقَدْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ, that سَبَقَ قَوْلُهُمْ بِكُفْرِهِمْ, that Allah has already decreed because of their amal that they are going to remain as kuffar, they're not going to change. What qawl of Allah became true? The qawl of Allah that you disobeyed Allah and you chose misguidance, Allah said, remain a kafir. That is حق القول. The second is the adab of Allah. Allah is like, you will be destroyed. The decree of Allah that you shall be destroyed, and that is also حق القول. So both of these meanings, most of the translators, the decree of torment, that is just one meaning. But the decree of their disbelief, so if you read the translation, that the decree of their disbelief has already been justified against them. That changes the meaning completely of the ayah. Okay, is that making sense to you guys? Like, I just wanted you to appreciate the level of this depth that Quran has. And again, if you're noticing, every week I'm trying, in every class I'm trying to bring an element of tadabbur that sometimes is lost. Yeah, I can explain these points. Like, so first meaning is that the decree of the torment, حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَىٰ أَكْثَرِهِمْ, the decree of the torment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this meaning of حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ, the word of Allah has proved true, meaning what? Meaning that the decree of punishment becomes evident and it has been justified against them. That's number one. The second meaning is the decree of the fact that they will remain as disbelievers has become, which is also a punishment, by the way. If Allah decrees on someone that you're going to remain as a kafir, subhanAllah, may Allah protect us, right? I mean, that's a big, like, there's no bigger punishment than that. Right, حق القول على أكثرهم, majority of them. Now the word على أكثرهم, means the specifically the people of Makkah. فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, they're not going to believe. Now we get to the verses for today. Anybody wants to come up?
Alrighty, let's get our next reciter, inshallah, to...
Or contemplator.
Oh, contemplator, sorry.
Yeah, we've already...
Reciters hands down, contemplators hands up. Perfect. Alia, I see your hand.
Alia, come on up. Is she there?
I think we lost her as well. Anybody else who's ready, inshallah, to contemplate on the next verse? Verse number 7, inshallah.
Okay. So Allah subhanahu... Oh, somebody, I got some hands. Okay, Layma, come on up.
Okay, assalamu alaikum again.
Wa alaikum assalam.
So verse number 7 says, it is as if we have put shackles around their necks up to their chins, so their heads are forced up. So I think this ayah basically means... you know, their necks have shackles on them, which means that they will never go down to sujood, I think. They'll never bow down to Allah, and their heads are being forced up in that way. So beautiful. That they will never, I guess, inshallah, obey Allah and bow down to Him.
Barakallahu feek. Fatahallahu alayki. Fatahallahu alayki. MashaAllah. That is a powerful reflection. So over here, the imagery is that inna ja'alna fi anaqihim. Allah said, we have placed on their necks, aghladan, right? Iron collars. Now, it's translated as iron collars, but let me explain this. Aghlal is never used for something to collar your neck. It's used to shackle your hands, okay? So the imagery that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَجَعَ إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا فِي أَعْنَاقِهِمْ أَغْلَالًا, that these shackles, they are so tight, they're so tight over here, أغلادن فهي إلى الأذقان. So their hands are technically, because of the shackles, are being forced like this. أغلادن إلى الأذقان. أذقان or ذقن is this area, your chin. إلى الأذقان فهم مقمحون. قمح is a person who out of arrogance does not want to bow down his head. So the imagery that Allah is saying, technically the shackles are in their neck, but technically their hands are tied and they're in this position. And then ask them to be humble to Allah, to prostrate. They're not going to be able to. And that's the imagery that Allah wants you to have. And from there, Allah is also referring to a subtle imagery, which the sister mentioned beautifully, which is one of the powerful reflections of that. Have you ever seen an arrogant person? They refuse to bow down to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They refuse to bow down to the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as if they are like this when they hear the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's that imagery that Allah is showing for us. All of this, why? Because of the ayah before. What is the appropriateness of the ayah before? If you look at it, حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَىٰ أَكْثَرِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, that Allah's decree has become evident. His word is true. Most of these people are not going to believe. Then Allah says, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا. Allah says, and next person can come up. Somebody else, if we have people. This is not for recitation, for contemplation.
I saw elephant earlier.
Elephant, come on up. Yep. Come on up, elephant.
Assalamu
alaikum. Walaikum assalam. Why the elephant first? Why do you like elephants?
Yeah.
Awesome. That's good. I was in Sri Lanka and we went to this elephant reserve and we went in this place, this pond where the elephants are, and you know, we were having so much time, and then you know, this elephant decided to just grab one of our just like with the trunk, one of our kids, just like that for fun. It was just so scary. One of my kids being taken like that. But yeah, we were there. I think somebody's from Sri Lanka. They messaged me. But yeah, there was this, I forgot this place called, it was an elephant reserve, and it was so much fun. You know, elephants are just such, they look so nice and cute, but Allah has given them so much power. It's so scary too when you're up close to them. Anyhow, go ahead, elephant. What is your name? I don't want to call you elephant.
Hudhaifa.
Hudhaifa. Yalla, Hudhaifa. Tell us.
So Allah says it is as if we have put shackles around their necks. So Allah is saying that He is putting
Next ayah.
Oh, the next ayah?
Yeah.
Allah says, and have placed a barrier before them and a barrier behind them and covered them all up so they fail to see the truth. So Allah is telling us that, he's gonna for the people who don't believe in him, he's gonna put them in a barrier. And
is it an actual barrier or is it a virtual barrier?
Actual barrier.
So is it a physical barrier that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is gonna put them in? Do you see them walking around with barriers, or is it gonna be a spiritual barrier, a barrier in the heart? What type of a barrier this is? What do you think?
Spiritual barrier.
It's a spiritual barrier. Beautiful. So it is a spiritual barrier. Farzana wants to come up. You want to bring Farzana up?
Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum. I wanted to add that it is a sort of spiritual disability.
Okay.
And you're unable to see the truth, the nur, the hidayah, and you're unable to act upon that. And then there are barriers for you. You are like, it's because of your sins that you are deprived of doing the khair, the good. And this is only because you do not act upon what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to do. And it's always the don'ts that we go for just, we displease Allah time and again. So Allah puts a barrier on our heart, on our brain, on our eyes. In the eyes, the sight, the ears, and the heart, they are the doors of knowledge. They are then covered. Then you do not see the reality, and you are in the dhalalim ba'id then.
MashaAllah. You're lost. Barakallah fik. We have Layla was there. I don't know where. Layla was there. Layla, go ahead.
I think that it's a barrier that on the day of judgment that you can't see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Beautiful. That's I wanted somebody to mention that. So وَجَعَلْنَا مِن بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدًّا. Have you guys any of you, you know, mashallah, all of you guys are super pious. None of you watch any movies. I know that. Mashallah, all of you are so amazing. But I do watch movies, okay? So just giving a disclaimer for people, right? And movies that have a purpose. There was a movie that came out, which was called Lion. Anybody saw that movie? It was about this Indian person who was lost, who was an orphan, who got lost on a train. And it is a beautiful, it's a true story of this child who was taken by these Australian white people and brought to Australia as an orphan. And he kept having visions of his actual mother, biological mother, and all of that. And then he went and through Google Maps, he basically charted out every single possibility that he could belong in, because he does not know any, he forgot all the language, everything. The only thing he remembers is those visions that he gets, the train tracks, and he tracked down all of the maps of the train tracks. And then he traced it and finally found the village. And in the ending, you literally, like, you know, I was bawling, I was crying, like, I was like, honestly, it was just such an emotional movie, and it was well done. But the movie has a very important message, and I'll end with this, that this child, he, and this person, actual person, Muslim guy, he missed his mom so much, the biological mom, that no matter how much luxury he was in Australia with his adopted parents, he could not enjoy life, because his burning question was, where is my mom and who is my mom? And can you imagine a bigger deprivation for a human being, that on the day of judgment, he will know that our Khaliq, Allah the Creator, is there, and they're going to be deprived of being able to see him. And not only that, your Creator does not want to see you, but He is destining you to eternity of hellfire. Right? And that is what is mentioned here. وَجَعَلْنَا مِن بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا. That they will have barriers in front and back. فَأَغْشَيْنَاهُمْ Allah is like, we covered them. Allahu Akbar. It's فَأَغْشَيْنَا, not فَأُغْشِيُوا, that they you know, they got misguided. فَأَغْشَيْنَاهُمْ, their creator has covered their eyes. And on the day of judgment, the creator will cover them and put a barrier between them. And Allah does not want to see them. فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ, they're not able to see in this life, and they're not going to see anyone on the day of judgment, especially their own creator. And keep in mind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَعَلْنَا فِي, what's this ayah? Somebody might remember this. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. It's a really powerful ayah. It talks about that you will be resurrected on the day of judgment. وَنَحْشُرُهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, وَنَحْشُرُهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى. If anybody can look that ayah up, وَنَحْشُرُهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Can I, you want to read that ayah? Go ahead. Elephant wants to read that ayah. Do you know the ayah? وَنَحْشُرُهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى. قَالَ, anyhow, I totally blanked out. Go ahead.
It's from Surah Taha. وَنَحْشُرُهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى. قَالَ رَبِّي لِمَا حَشَرْتَنِي أَعْمَى.
قَالَ لَبِّي لِمَا حَشَرْتَنِي أَعْمَى. وَقَدْ كُنْتُ بَصِيرًا. Allah is going to resurrect these people blind. The person is going to say, oh Allah, I was seeing, I could see everything. MashaAllah, I could see everything. What happened? وَقَدْ كُنْتُ بَصِيرًا. I could see things. Then what does Allah say? Where did she go? Is she there? Come on up. We're not going to let you go that easy. Okay, she's gone. Hey, anyhow, I need to go, inshallah. I really apologize if I took your time. But again, I thought that, you know, when we are doing these different tadabbur sessions, that adding different flavors for all of you to be able to understand and enjoy different levels at which we can understand these verses, hopefully adds an appreciation to the Quran, adds an appreciation for you to be able to get motivated to actually go and learn the Quran together, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all. It's been such an amazing experience with all of you, you know, and so much love. And hopefully you do check out the series that, you know, that I'm doing, because I'm getting a lot of feedback from that. Like, people are like, can you just like teach the entire Quran like that? I'm like, I wish. Can you guys take care of my salary? And then maybe I can do that one day, inshallah. Right? Like, I still have bills to pay and stuff. So I have to work and do things that I really, but my dream is to be able to be free in the next 5 years, to be free myself and have be financially free so that I can just dedicate the rest of my life, inshallah, for this cause, be it inshallah. Barakallahu feek.
Jazakumullah khair, Sheikh Ahmed. I'll let you run because the adhan is the adhan, you got to run. Inshallah, no major announcements, just a reminder once again, I've mentioned before, if you've benefited in any way from an Amagr program or instructor or piece of content or something on YouTube or Instagram, it was likely from the generosity of someone who came before you, who saw the importance of supporting our work, and whether it was in the previous year or it was 20 years ago, their rewards continue through their one-time or multiple-time support. So the many of the instructors that you've experienced in Ramadan 360, including Sheikh Saad, they would not be around, they would not be here, they started off as students. Without a Maghrib existing, they wouldn't be in the place that they're in and have the impact that they have, subhanAllah. So part of your I guess legacy continues through a Maghrib, and then part of it continues through all the good that you facilitate, the future leaders of tomorrow that you are able to inspire and to educate when you support us. So make sure you head over to almaghrib.org/donate. Do as much as you can throughout this blessed month, inshallah. And of course, always support our amazing charity partners throughout the month of Ramadan: Islamic Relief in Canada, HHRD, Helping Hands for Relief and Development in the US, and Forgotten Woman in the UK. Jazakallah khair for everything and for your consistency and your attendance. I know it's hard, especially as you hit the halfway point, everyone wants to drop off, but those who stay the course may Allah reward you an extra amount. And I know, inshallah, there's some exciting things that you guys are going to benefit from the next few days as well. Hopefully we'll see you tomorrow in our Quran challenge at 1 p.m. EST through your Quran challenge portal. And of course, for Ramadan 360, tomorrow is going to be a marathon of Sheikh Ahmed Salim. So look forward to that, inshallah. Take care for now, everyone. Once again, this program was brought to you by Amagr, making Islamic knowledge easy and accessible since 2002. Jazakallah khair for being part of this amazing community, and we'll see you inshallah tomorrow. For now, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.